Everything happens for a reason. We hear that a lot when tragedy strikes. Trying to be comforting, folks will say something along those lines. If they really want to sound religious, they might say, God must have a reason for this. And they conclude, there's no way of knowing what that reason is. I have come to where I think that first statement is accurate, not so much the second. Yes, everything does happen for a reason. But God is not the reason why many things happen. I think we need to make that distinction. Now, from the outset, we must admit that knowing the mind of God is certainly a challenging proposition, if not downright impossible. Paul writes in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's ever been his counselor?" Meaning, who's ever gone to God and say, "Hey, let me give you a word of advice. Let me tell you how you ought to run things." I'm sure people have tried. They don't get very far. We can only know what God has graciously revealed to us through his word. But in the scriptures, we have all that he has deemed necessary for us to know. And I believe that in his word, he gives us the answers to many of the difficult questions of life that we face. Now, we come into this message with reverence and humility. At no point do we say we've got God all figured out. But I do believe that God has revealed in his word truth that can be enlightening, that can be comforting in the face of bad things that happen in life. I want to begin with the devastating reality. Far from being pie in the sky or mythical, the Bible deals with the world the way it really is. The characters depicted in God's word are imperfect, and they encounter all of the highs and the lows of human experience. God's people were not spared from life's difficulties, nor were the unrighteous kept from life's pleasures. Jesus taught in Matthew 5:45, God causes his son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Many of the heroes of our faith experience the devastating reality of calamity. Adam and Eve lived through the tragedy of a murdered child and the horrible truth that it was at the hands of their other son. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all buried their wives. Joseph suffered terrible injustice on a number of occasions in his life. Naomi lost her husband and her two sons in rather short order. David watched his own child die at the age of 7 days. Perhaps no one in the Bible suffered more calamity than did Job. You'll remember that in a brief period of time, he lost all of his wealth. He lost all of his children. He lost his own health. He lost his reputation. Not because of some bad things that he had done, but because he was a righteous man. And we as Christians are not insulated from the awful happenings of life. Faithful men, women, and young people suffer from illness, injury, disability, deformity, economic disaster, loss of reputation, and even death. That is the devastating reality that we face in life. And that usually leads us to a question, a very simple question. It's only 3 letters long. Why You say, that's only one letter. Well, the word is three. Why? Why is this happening? Why is this happening to that person? They didn't deserve it. Why is it happening to me? I know I didn't deserve it. Or, why is it happening to that helpless individual? That's the biggest objection unbelievers have. If your God is so great, so powerful, and so good, how could he allow innocent children to suffer? How can he allow people to suffer that had nothing to do with it? How can that be? What is the disturbing reason for such heartbreak? Now, it's very important from the outset that we make a distinction. There's a difference between the reason why things happen and the purpose that comes out of it. I know those two words are often thought of as synonyms and interchangeable, but there's a big difference. And we need to understand that if this is going to make any sense. When I speak of the reason for life's misfortunes, I'm talking about the cause. You know, we talk a lot about cause and effect. If calamity is the effect, what is the cause? What's the reason? Why does this happen? And in a word, the disturbing reason for calamity in life is another three-letter word, sin. Romans 6:23 says simply, the wages of sin is death. Another way of saying that would be, the effect of sin is death. Sin is the cause, death is the effect. And with death, you have all kinds of disease, deformity, disaster that have been introduced into the world. How? By sin. Ultimately, sin is the reason why bad things happen. But we can break it down even more than that. Sometimes, the calamities we suffer is a result of our own sin. Lately, I've seen several little memes on social media that says, everything happens for a reason, and the reason is you're stupid and make bad choices. Okay, that's a little brutal, but there's a point to it. How many times do we suffer as a result of our own actions, our own choices? We bring it on ourselves. And that's a very simple cause and effect that makes sense to us. We can accept that. There's just something right about the idea that if I do something bad, I get bad in return. I can at least conceptualize that. That seems fair, right? And we see this in the scripture. The child that I mentioned of David's who died at the age of 7 days, his death came about because of David's sin. He suffered that loss because of his own choices with Bathsheba. In the New Testament, Paul writes to the Corinthians about the improper way they were handling the Lord's Supper. And he says, that is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. He's not talking there about dozing off during the sermon. Falling asleep there is a euphemism for dead. Some of you have died because of what you're doing. God does not approve. Probably the most dramatic example of this was Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, right? You know that story? Ananias and Sapphira, married couple, members of the church there in Jerusalem. Some people had sold property and brought the money into the church. They thought, wow, that's a great thing. So they went and sold some of their property, but they thought, yeah, I don't know, we don't need to bring all of it to the church. And we'll keep some of it for ourselves, but we'll say that we brought it all to the church. They wanted their cake and eat it too, right? And so Ananias comes in and he says, hey, we sold this property and here's all the money that we got for it. And Peter looked at him and said, really? It's in the Greek. Is this really all the money that you got? Yeah. So how dare you lie to the Holy Spirit? Boom, and he dropped over dead. They hauled him out. A few hours later, Sapphira comes around. Hey, you seen my husband? Oh, yeah, by the way, come on in. He was here earlier. He talked about some money that you got from selling some property. Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, is this all of the money that you got from the sale? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking red flags would have been going up my head. She, that's all of it. And Peter says, well, let me tell you what happened to your husband. He lied, and the Holy Spirit struck him dead. You're next. Boom. Then she went out. I read somewhere that said their tombstone could have very simply said, lied and died. I mean, it was that quick. All right? Now, we read that story and we're like, okay, they brought it on themselves. All right. I get that. It doesn't really bother me too much. Maybe seem a little severe. You know, really? Just a little lie? But hey, you're lying to God. I mean, God thought that was severe enough to take drastic measures. So we can handle that. We can accept that. When we're wrong, we pay the price. There's a sense of justice and fairness in it. We got to be careful, though, that we don't automatically assume that that's always what happens. Because that's what happened to Job, right? Job's friend come along and say, come on, fess up. What'd you do to deserve all this? And for 38 chapters, they keep going back and forth and back and forth. And finally, God's bored with it and says, enough. Let me tell you, you guys are wrong. It wasn't because of something he did bad. It's actually because of how good he is. Jesus' disciples made the same mistake. In John chapter 9, it says that while they were walking from one city to the next, as he went along, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I really think this should be in Mad Magazine's snappy answers to stupid questions. Think about what they just asked. Who sinned, his parents or him, that he was born blind? What could he have done before he was born to deserve being blind? And yet they ask the question, you know. Now, we know what the answer is. Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so the work of God may be displayed in his life. So it's not so simple as to say something bad happens to you or somebody else, well, you obviously deserved it. Not necessarily. It's not always that direct. Jesus warned his audience about that kind of thinking in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. That's a really weird way of saying it. What happened was a bunch of Galilean worshipers had come to the temple in order to sacrifice. While they were there, they ran afoul of the Roman soldiers who killed some of them and thus shed their blood along with the blood of the sacrificial animals. That's what he's saying. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" Now, logically, we would say, yes, they had to have deserved this, right? But Jesus says, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I mean, this stuff happens all the time, right? Some horrible accident happens, a tragedy. You know, a building collapses or burns down, does that mean the people that are affected are worse sinners than everybody else? Jesus answers that question. I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. So we can't just jump to that conclusion that every time we or someone else suffers, it's a result of our own sin. Sometimes we suffer as a result of others' sin. Think about it. Abel lost his life because of a choice Cain made. David's baby died because of a choice his parents made. Jesus ultimately suffered and died because of choices a whole lot of people made. And these situations are a bit tougher to deal with. Unless we see the people who caused the calamities brought to justice, then there's a little bit of satisfaction. There's kind of a sense of fairness. It's still not good for the people that suffered because they didn't deserve that, but you know, at least there's some justice in it all, right? But what about when that doesn't happen? What about when it's not even intentional? And when our sense of justice is not satisfied, the questions of why arise. Many years ago, Robert Kennedy Sr., got to add that now, made a speech. It was one of the best speeches he ever made, where he says that when anybody does something good, it's like dropping a rock in a body of water and it sends out ripples. Ripples of hope that cross other people's paths. And the more good that is done, the more these ripples of hope can join together into a mighty wave that can crash down through the walls of oppression and all that good stuff. He's got a point. The good things that we do don't just affect us, but it has a ripple effect. It can benefit others, but the opposite is also true. The bad things that we do also drops a great big boulder into the water, and these big tidal waves hit other people. No man is an island. Everything we do affects others around us. And so people are suffering because of others' sin, the choices that other people make. But what about those things that don't fit under either of those categories? What about those tragedies where there isn't someone to blame? You know, babies that are born deformed or disabled, children that contract deadly diseases, people that die in natural disasters. How do we explain those circumstances? Why did that happen? And the answer to that dilemma is original sin. It goes all the way back to the very beginning. Ultimately, the reason for all calamity is found in the initial act of disobedience recorded in the opening chapters of Genesis. I know these passages are familiar, but I think it's good to review them and be reminded of the truth you find in them. In Genesis chapter 2, after God has created the world and everything in it, he has created the first human being. And he says in verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" God is very clear. He says you can eat of any tree in the garden. I'm guessing there's more than two. But he points out the one they were not to eat from. And he tells them the consequences. When you eat of it, you will die. You will bring death into this perfect world. But we know that Adam and Eve did eat from that forbidden tree. And in the next chapter, God issues the punishment for their disobedience. Genesis 3, verse 17, to Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Now, that last line we understand to mean death. Often at funerals you'll hear, you know, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Right, that's what it's talking about. But did you catch the very first line there? Cursed is the ground because of you. Not only were human beings cursed because of sin, all of creation was cursed. We live in a cursed planet because of sin. And that's why you have earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes and tsunamis and tidal waves and all of these, you know, avalanches, all these things that happen. Drought. Why? Because the earth has been cursed. We live on a cursed planet. This is the beginning of all human heartbreak throughout history. I like how one resource put it. Man became mortal. Although he did not die the moment he ate the forbidden fruit, his body underwent a change. The union subsisting between his soul and God has already been dissolved. He became liable to all of the miseries of this life and to the pains of hell forever. What a mournful chapter this is in the history of man. It gives the only true account of the origin of all of the physical and moral evils that are in the world. You get that? You want to know why our world is such a mess? Here's the answer. And it's an answer you will not hear in the culture, because they don't want to take responsibility. They want to pin the blame on somebody else. The last thing they want to do is to say, "You are a sinner and you need to change." No, we got to blame somebody else. Only in the Bible do we find the real reason why calamity happens. It's because of sin. Sometimes it's our own sin, sometimes it's other sin, sometimes it's original sin, but it's sin. That's why these things take place. Now, it might seem terribly unfair. Why should all of mankind suffer because of what Adam and Eve did? But they represented all of humanity. Paul writes in Romans 5:12, "Therefore, as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned." In a very Eastern way of thinking, we were all part of Adam and Eve because we all descended from them. So what they did, we all did. That's not a very American way of thinking, I get it, but you see it a lot in the Scripture. And like I said, not only has sin affected human beings. In Romans 8:19, Paul writes, "Creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For creation it was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Nature itself has felt the shock of mankind's sin and has been adversely affected by it. And again, that's why all these natural disasters take place. But again, let's be careful that we don't assign particular guilt to those who suffer that calamity. I remember when Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans, and so many preachers got up and said, "This is the hand of God because New Orleans is such a sinful place." Yeah, well, the next year, Joplin, Missouri got hit by a tornado and it wiped out hospitals and churches. We going to say the same thing about that? It's not that simple. Because again, the sun rises on the evil and the good. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. And bad things happen to people we think are good as well as the people we think are bad. And again, I hear somebody saying, that's not fair. Newsflash, God is not fair. I'll say it again, God is not fair. Let it sink in. Because if God was fair, Adam and Eve would have dropped dead as soon as they ate of the tree. That's fair. And none of us would be here. Think of it this way. Let's say that they came along with a device that they put in your car that recorded your speed all the time. Every time you went 1 mile over the speed limit, you get a ticket. My guess is we'd all have to pay for bigger mailboxes, right? How long would we keep our license? Maybe a day. But that's fair. You broke the law. You ought to pay. We want fair until it's about us. Then we want mercy. And God is all about mercy and grace. He does not treat us the way our sins deserve. That would be fair. And that would also be final. I mean, go back to Genesis. Didn't he say, on the day you eat of it, you will surely die? But we know Adam lived to be over 900 years old. What's going on here? God had another plan. We read about it in Genesis 3:21, after the announcement of the punishment on sin. Genesis 3:21 says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. You ever wonder where he got those skins? He didn't just run down to Walmart. These were animal skins. Animals had to die. First recorded death in the history of the world was not Abel. It was these animals. And you say, that's not fair. What those animals do to deserve this? Nothing. But God, in his grace and mercy, allowed Adam and Eve to live and took those animals' life in their place. So, God is just. He is holy. Justice was served. There was death because of sin, just not the one who committed it. That's not fair, but that is just, and that is grace, that is mercy. So that's it. Now we know why bad things happen. Sometimes it's because we're stupid, make bad choices. Somebody else is stupid, makes bad choices. Adam and Eve were stupid, made bad choices. Yeah, that's it. By itself, that answer is kind of flat. If I can share from my own family's experience. Many years ago, we lost my brother in a tragic accident. He was driving a semi and he crashed and he was killed. And there were a lot of unanswered questions. Police report just didn't make any sense. For 2 years, we're like, what really happened? And honestly, I didn't think we'd ever know. But an eyewitness came forth and explained the whole thing. Showed it, it's told exactly what happened. Come to find out it was not his fault. He was trying to do the right thing. Paid for it with his life. Our questions were answered. Really didn't matter. He was still gone. Still hurt. Sometimes we need more than just the reason why. And that's where God's purpose comes in. So I want to conclude this morning with the divine purpose. And by purpose, I mean intention. What is God's intention through the calamities that happen in life? The Bible has a lot to say about God's purpose. For one thing, it is powerful. Proverbs 19:21 declares, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." His purpose is going to come through. The Lord's own words are recorded in Isaiah 46, verse 9. "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." That's God speaking. His purpose will stand. Regardless of all the evil that happens, intentional and unintentional, God's purpose will stand. Later in the same book, as we read earlier from Isaiah 55, verse 10, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish so it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." God is God. He will do whatever he wants to do that is in conformity to his character. He gets it done. His purpose will prevail. But in addition to God's purpose being powerful, God's purpose is positive. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." In the New Testament, Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." God's purpose for our lives is positive. It's for our good, not ultimately for our harm. And then finally, God's purpose is predestined. Now, I know some of you are going, "Oh, he said that word. We're going to be here until 5 o'clock tonight." No. We're actually going to deal with that about a month from now. We're going to have a series about this whole idea. Let me just briefly say that predestination means God not only knows how things are going to end up, but he has put together a plan to get there. Things don't just happen. God has a plan. And it's something that he had put into place before the world was even created. A key passage dealing with this is Ephesians 1:11. "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory." His purpose is involved here. God works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will. There's nothing random or frivolous about it. Everything comes together for the divine purpose. I know in the face of calamity, a lot of Christians kind of throw out Romans 8:28. Somewhat tritely, I think, at times. "All things work together for good." For one thing, it's a lousy translation. Paul did not write, all things work together for good. Not at all. What he said was, in all things, God works for the good. There's a huge difference there. Because let's face it, not all things are good. There's a lot of things that happen in life that are just plain wrong. They're evil. They're bad. We don't have to try to sugarcoat things and whitewash them and say, oh, it's all good. No, it's not. Not everything is good, but in all things, even the bad things, God works for the good. That's the promise. And let's go on. Let's continue reading in that passage. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to what? His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. He's not saying everything happened was good, but everything He will work for the good. And here's the key in understanding God's purpose in the face of tragedy. God doesn't do all things. God is not responsible for all things. He's not even the direct cause of all that transpires. God is not responsible for the original sin of Adam and Eve. He is not liable for the choices we make or the choices other people make today. But He is at work. He is able to transform even the worst of events to accomplish His eternal purpose. And I think you see that best in the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. Sold into slavery by his brothers. Put into prison because a woman lied about him. Once he got in prison, he was forgotten and left there for years. What had he done to deserve any of that? Nothing. What was the reason why those things happened? Well, his brothers were jealous. You have a woman scorned. And, you know, some guys just forget. Is God responsible for any of those things? No. But was God at work? You better believe it. Because at just the right time and just the right place, Joseph was exactly where he needed to be. So that when, years later, he got to confront the very brothers who started all this mess, in Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, "You intended to harm me, but God meant it for good. To accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Notice, Joseph doesn't try to excuse or ignore what his brothers had done. It was evil. But he chose to focus on how God took their evil intentions and worked it out for His own perfect purpose. The greatest example of this happened 2,000 years ago. You know, we ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, you know, the real answer is there's no one that's good. Now, let's face it. Bible says it, Romans chapter 3, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So when we say, you know, why does bad things happen to good people, you got to put good in air quotes, because we're really not good. You say, well, yeah, but some people don't deserve it. Yeah, well, we all deserve it, because we're all sinners. We all deserve death. That's the bottom line. The fact that we're still alive is only attributed to the grace of God. The only exception to that rule was Jesus Christ, and look what happened to Him. You want to talk about bad things happening to good people? The worst thing happened to the one good person that ever lived. And why? Well, you could go back and say, you know, the Jewish leaders had their reasons, and the Romans had their reasons, and blah, you know, Judas had his reason, blah, blah, blah. Whatever. God had a purpose. And God's purpose was that His perfect Son would take the place of all of the sinful humanity. Now, how fair is that? Totally unfair. But it is just, and it is grace, and it is mercy, and it is everything else that God is. When calamity hits, knowing God has an eternal purpose for our good, it doesn't remove all the pain. It doesn't erase all the questions. of our hearts and our minds. When we get hit with that, why does good God let bad things happen? Just say sin. And if you want to explain it more, you can. But the next time somebody says, life's not fair, you need to look at them and say, you're right. Thank God for that. And then you'll have a great opportunity to explain to them what you mean by that.